Right, well, let's get to the book of 1 John. See if we can't conquer tonight, all right? Get through finishing this up. We are on our notes, and if you don't have your notes, I'm sure the guys, just raise your hand and we'll get the guys jumping at you and bringing those in. But it looks like we're good. So we are on the backside again. Let me just restate for the book of 1 John the theme, all right? It's a long one, but it helps us get a good vision of the entire book. John's first epistle was written to bring joyful assurance of salvation, with its accompanying assurance of fellowship with Christ, His Father, and His obedient followers. So it's written to give us joyful assurance of our salvation and the assurance of our fellowship then with God the Father, God the Son, and our fellow believers. And that assurance is given to the believer who, in fact, is surrounded by antichrists and false spirits. And so we begin to see some of that really well here as we step into the second and third sections. As you flip over on the back side there, we've already been through the preface and the first, the believer enjoys fellowship with the God of light. And then in chapter 2, we have the believer, partway, in fact, close to the end actually, the last verse. The believer enjoys fellowship with the God of righteousness, the God of righteousness. And you see that on our notes there. Let me read verse 29 of chapter 2. If you know that He is righteous, talking about God, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. Remember the God of righteousness, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So as we go through our notes, as a believer in our relationship with God, We understand and acknowledge His righteousness, and it should be evident in our life, as verse 2 of chapter 3 says. We are His sons, and it doesn't appear what we shall be, but we know when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. That's our goal. That's the pattern that we're heading for. So as we see on our notes, we are the true believer, and evidence of his salvation is that he does what is right. That goes all the way down through verse 10 of chapter 3. It is characteristic of the believer to do right. That's a supernatural characteristic, but that's an evidence of his salvation. As well, an outgrowth of doing right is you're going to love one another. This comes up, it seems out throughout the book. Remember, the book is pastoral, so these themes reiterate themselves several times. And so the rest of chapter 3 is really dealing with how we love one another, care for one another, and know that God's love is in us because we actually can demonstrate his love to others. If you were saved as a child, some of these things seem almost inherent to you. Don't ever think that somehow you're a good person. The supernatural is working through you. And for you to love your fellow believers is a work of God. And then I like it because God sometimes tests us and helps us see, oh, I need to choose to love that person even though there's a natural response to not to. And it's an answer to prayer when you see that God helps you. Maybe calm down a conflict and actually demonstrate love to a brother that was unlovely to you. That's the blessing of God. So, and that's the outgrowth of God's righteousness in our life. And then, as we had in the first section, again, we have another warning section. So, that first section, be warned against the Antichrist. Here in chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, a part of the second major section of the book, be warned against false spirits. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try, test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Because our culture is so terribly political right now, that seems to consume us. But never forget that really our culture is highly religious. Even atheists are quite religious. Secularists are quite religious. They are false prophets. They say the wrong thing. Truth. That's an oxymoron almost, right? But they don't speak truth, but they say it is. Let us be careful. Now, I think a part of the issue here is just like the Antichrist that are against Christ, this seems to go one step a little further in the sense that the Antichrist usually is this person is against Christ. You can see it. But then there are others who are against Christ too, but they don't look like it. They look like they're for Him. And so he says, try the spirits to see whether they be of God or not. How do you test the spirits? What is our measuring stick? What is our... Now I'll give you the clue. What is our canon to measure false teachers against? How do we know? God's Word. Is that the Bible? There we go, right? Mary Kay was already mouthing it to me. That's right. The God's Word. Now, and do know that false teachers often use God's Word and twist it. Turn it on its head. And they call good bad and bad good. But sometimes it looks really good. One of the tragedies of our day, and let's talk about us, is that we have people in our church, and maybe churches like ours, that don't know God's Word well, and they cannot defend the faith. By the way, you folks are doing the right thing by being here. My wife and I hardly ever get to pray with my wife on Wednesday night. Well, not in church. All right, we pray with her every Wednesday night, and a few other times or whatever. But we rejoice that you're here tonight. Every one of you. What a joy. That's the right thing. And some of that good is because here's an opportunity for you again to get God's Word, to imbibe it in your heart and life, get a little bit more solid in your belief so that when the false spirits are there, you can try them. And it's not just something doesn't feel right. You know, you can start defending why it doesn't feel right, that it isn't right. That's really important. So be students of the Word. Study it well. Know it well. The old illustration, you know, is how do they teach bank people to find counterfeits? They show them the real thing. You know the real thing so well that when the counterfeit comes through your fingers, like, something's not right here, and then you discover what it is. Know the real thing so well. You don't have to study the cults in order to defend against them. There's two sorts of religions in the world. One by works, man-centered, and one by Christ. Know the Christ way real well, and I mean, I'm really simplifying it. But in many ways, that's the way it is. And they will use the name of Jesus and all that kind of stuff, but it's a work salvation. Give them the truth. Okay, I've done my little preaching point on that, but that's so important. All right, please be careful with that. All right, then the third division of the book. The believer enjoys fellowship with the God of love. So the God of light, the God of righteousness, and now beginning in verse 7 of chapter 4, the God of love. And this seems to be, if I could put it this way, a culmination of all that he's talked about throughout the book, dealing with God's love and then the love of one another. So, obviously, in verse 7, let's read verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Now, this is not try the spirits here. How many times has the world told us, oh, you need to love me? And they mean tolerate my sin. All right? That's not love. What would God's love do there? Offer them salvation and condemn their sin. The God of love sends people to hell. Now, does that negate his love? Absolutely it does not. But we need to discern. It actually demonstrates. It helps us. Maybe the word foil is not quite the right picture, but it helps us know what real love is. Love is discerning. All right, and we're supposed to do the same thing. Demonstrate the love of God to your brother, even to your fellow man. God loved the world. And what did he do? He gave his son. He didn't tolerate their sin. He gave his son. All right, those are important things. So, live in brotherly love, verses 7 through 12, speaking specifically of our fellowship with one another in Christ. And then, the verses 13 through 21 of chapter 4, be perfected in the love of God. Let's read these verses. Notice you can see in the parentheses on the notes, verse 12, 17, and 19. Let's read those verses. No man has seen God at any time. Okay, yes, I got that. Okay. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. In many ways, we don't experience God by a physical view of him. How do we know God? If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Again, I've already said it, but let me say again. How do I know that I'm saved? Because I love you. You say, well, I know, I'm naturally lovely. No, you're not. Does that make sense? The only reason that one of the reasons I know I'm saved is because there is a heart in my heart that loves you, and that's only God-given. Because in my natural state, I don't love you. Without my God, I don't love you. That's an amazing thing. Verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in the world. All right? As we grow in our love, it's being perfected. It's being completed. We have the ability to stand before the Lord. Know and discern what's right and wrong. Again, this goes back to the point of discernment. Love is not just toleration. Love is discerning right and wrong and being willing to stand before God and give an account and know that I've done right to my fellow man and my brothers and sisters in Christ. And then verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. The only way that I learn to love and know love is because of His love to me. The world may think they know what love is, and until they get saved, they don't. Can I be that bold to say that? That's what John would put it. When they know the love of God, when they've experienced it through salvation, and then the beginning process of the perfecting work, the growing of love in their life, that's when we get to know love. I hope that today I know God's love and I can demonstrate God's love better than I did even a year ago. But stop and consider, if you can look back at your life, put yourself back, most of you, a couple decades ago. Where were you? What were you doing? What was going on in your life? And then you stop and consider all of the lessons that God has given you in your life to perfect your love. There's some pretty, at least in my life, I look back, there's some pretty dramatic points there. Where God, in His grace and goodness, has grown His love through my life. So, grow in your love for the Lord. And then the final point, receive the witness of the Father. Be willing to hear what the Father says, that God is love and He loves you and He will take you to heaven. So those are some very familiar verses. We know those. Now, he that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now, what I want to do as we wrap up tonight is I do want to walk through the last section of the book, and I call it the summation. See that there in the notes, the summation? This is in many ways almost wrapping up all that He's tried to say about the God of light, the God of righteousness, and the God of love. So beginning in verse number 13, let's just start reading there. These things have I written unto you, all right? This is why I wrote, and we've talked about this earlier when we looked at the theme, that believe on the name of the Son of God, I wrote to you that believe on the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if any ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Now, probably the specific application of these verses deals directly with our salvation. If we've prayed according to His will is to redeem us. God's not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. We can have assurance that God heard our prayer. Did God hear me when I asked Him to save me? The answer can always be yes. Where does my assurance lie? Did I say the right things? Did I really mean it in my heart? No. Did God hear me? Isn't that amazing? There's confidence in God and His Word. Keep on going. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that ye shall pray for it. This verse is a challenge and a half in interpretation and communication. Probably dealing with, there comes a point where there's no conviction anymore. But this is dealing with a brother here. And we plead for God to protect him from judgment for his sin. But then there comes a point at which it seems as though God, that person will not hear. And God will bring the death. Again, the illustrations can be a lot, but let me say that I think I've experienced in my own life where I've seen a brother in Christ who was not doing right. I've seen it a couple times. And there comes a point at which God's testimony is so marred and so ruined that God chooses to take that person home. And we respect what God has done. That's now again. That's just I look at it from very human eyes. So maybe my evaluation is wrong, but in every way there was sin going on that was destructive, that was hurtful, and God takes them home. It does seem to remind us of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. That's the passage on the Lord's Supper. High-handed sin where I'm going to rebel against God, and what does it say? There are those that are sick, weak and sick among you, and some sleep. We don't consider those thoughts too much in our day and age, but let us consider them. If nothing else, consider them for our own life. Lord, may I never come to a point as your child that I sin a sin that really leads to my death. That's it. You know, we're all going to die, and we all die ultimately because we're sinners. All right? We understand that. But that's not necessarily a direct correlation, can I put it that way? It's because we are sinful by nature, all those the big theological pictures. But there are some that sin directly to death. That God takes them out of this world because they're going to ruin His name. Let that never be a testimony to us. Verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Thankfully, that there's a God of mercy and much grace. Ananias and Sapphira, sin unto death. All right. Verse 18 now. Let's talk about a couple of really important three certainties. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Boy, this sounds almost like this is unbelievable. Believers, the idea is believers don't habitually sin. Christ the begotten is probably the idea. So we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God, that's probably a reference to Jesus Christ. He that is begotten of God keepeth himself. He helps protect us, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Again, a thorny, challenging passage to translate and to understand, but it appears as though John is trying to emphasize, believers don't spend habitually, they're not continually in sin. God's grace and God's love, God's righteousness and His light is working in them and growing them. And Christ is there who will keep them safe from that wicked one. So there is a certainty of our habit and routine that sin is becoming less dominant in our life. Another certainty, verse 19. And we know that we are of God and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Believers know they are God's. And they know that they are distinct, separate from the world. Remember, it's 1 John that says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Chapter 2, verse 15. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, all those things. We don't follow that way. We separate from that. We're distinctly separate. Really, Kelly Love's letter on the back of our prayer sheet tonight talks about that. The reason she had that opportunity to talk to that girl that was looking, you know, in a sense, worldly, kind of, you know, pink mohawk. She was looking at Kelly. Why? Because Kelly looked different than the world. Not a wallflower, but there was something unique about her. And that drew that girl's attention to Kelly. We should be that way. We should look like, act like, smell like, think like, talk like a Christian. All right? All that there. Then another certainty, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come, and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Believers have been given truth about Christ. It's truth. And we have that truth wrapped up in God's Word. So, certainties that believers don't habitually sin. Believers know their God and are distinct from the world. Believers have truth in Christ. Those are wonderful certainties. And those certainties, by the way, stand then against or in contrast to the warnings throughout the Scripture, throughout the book, I'm sorry, chapter 2, verse 18 to 20, be warned against Antichrist. Chapter 4, verse 1 to 6, be warned against false spirits. No wonder John, here in his conclusion, a final warning but certainty, shares these wonderful certainties because it stands against, in contrast to, Antichrist and false spirits. All right. So then the final conclusion, which helps us understand this final conclusion. Verse 21, little children, remember Christ called the followers of Him little children. Little children, keep yourself from idols. You see, false teaching ultimately creates some sort of some kind of idol in our life. And if we follow false teaching, the reality is God's not God. We have an idol. So this warning here at the end, verse 21, goes in line with that warning against the Antichrist, against the false spirits. Keep yourself from idols. The outgrowth of listening to Christ, the outgrowth of listening to false spirits, the outgrowth of not having truth, of the outgrowth of habitually sinning, the outgrowth, what's that second point? Oh yes, of being distinct from the world, not being distinct from the world, is we'd have idols. So, little children, keep yourself from idols. One way that you can help discern false teaching, does it set up an idol in my heart? Maybe it's me. Maybe it's my intelligence. Maybe it's just Heritage Baptist Church. Heaven forbid that this church would ever become an idol. Does that make sense? We're a body of Christ, but Christ is our head. And what goes on here should always focus there, not here. All right, makes sense? We shouldn't be a cult. So anyways, wonderful, powerful book. If you maybe have picked up the sense from me, there's still much to mine out of this book and some good hard thinking that we need to discern and ask the Lord to give us wisdom and dig deeply and study. Maybe one day we'll walk through this book all together. That'll be fun. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much that you're the God of light, that you're the God of righteousness, that you're the God of love. Help us to live these truths out in our life. May we as believers continue to grow so that we become more like our Savior instead of more like Satan and sin a lot. Lord, may we be distinct from the world. Lord, help us to cherish the truth that you've given us. May none of us have idols in our heart. Keep us from them, Father. Help us to be discerning against the Antichrist and the false spirits. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, trust you have a good rest of the week.